As you take a seat, I'd like to remind you to vote yes on Proposition 99 that says we should get an hour of sleep every Sunday. Y'all are a bunch of firecrackers this morning, my goodness. Right in front of you, there's these weird blue books. They're called Bibles, and if you'd like to take them out of the slot there and turn with me to the very back to page 221 and put those programs to good use, kind of stick them in there because we're going to come back to that. Again, that's page 221 in the very back of the Bible. If you've brought your own Bible, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Stick your program in there. And then turn back to the front of the Bible and look for page 85 and stick your thumb there because we'll be looking at that here in just a minute. That's page 85, and that's the book of Exodus chapter 22. This morning, as Paul mentioned during our confession time, we're going to be looking a month-long refresher on our mission statement. That is why we exist here as a community. This year, Paul has been walking us through the question, how do we live together as a community of God's people? And over the past few weeks, we've taken a closer look at the Ten Commandments as a guide of how we pursue holiness and how they apply to us living together. Some of them seem more obvious. You can't live with each other if you're killing one another. Others seem a little less obvious, like Sabbath. That weekly ritual of being able to sleep in and do whatever you want on a Saturday doesn't seem to have much to do with our interpersonal relationships. Well, Paul never really expanded on what would happen if we actually did those things. You know, what is the consequence for murder? So instead of standing here himself to deliver a sermon on the consequences, he's asked me to come up here and do that. Thank you, Paul. So here they are, the consequences for not following the Ten Commandments. Show me consequences. Oh, grace. That's the right slide. Grace. We'll come back to that later. If we look back over those Ten Commandments, our overall sense is this. God is asking us as a community to live holy lives together. Why is this? Why do we feel that God is taking all the fun out of life when we read through the Ten Commandments? It takes a little digging through history to understand why God is asking us to act holy. It helps if we take a look at what else was going on in the ancient Near East, Israel, ancient Israel, Moses, and the Ten Commandments, to get an understanding of the contrast to holiness. Scholars of that period point to the surrounding Canaanites and other religious groups, groups that we might consider pagan. What made them pagan is that they fashioned their idols after themselves. That is, they wanted their gods and goddesses to be more like them. We do that a lot in society. That's where we get images and of people like Bacchus, the god of orgies and wine. You can't blame them, can you? You know, they want your gods to do what we're doing. Not me. I mean. In contrast, the god of the Hebrews, Yahweh, wanted his people to be more like him. Pretty radical in comparison to Israel's neighbors. We could finish here, and on Tuesday morning, you could leave, and on Tuesday, everybody should vote like you, because after all, you just spent an hour here in God's house. You're perfect. You're becoming more like God, right? But really, there's a lot more to this, and that's why we as a community who claim to worship here in God's house put together things like mission statements that hopefully reflect our own pursuit of holiness, and that's what we'll be looking at for the next few weeks. So, we read them in confession, but it wouldn't hurt to read them again. Let's read these together. We walk with all in grace-filled love. We actively assist God as he moves our community towards spiritual health by hearing his word, exhibiting faith, bearing hope, and trusting his will. We joyfully celebrate Christ, who is our foundation. We witness in word and deed to what God has done for us. And we'll be looking at this first bullet point, per se. Let's read this one together this morning. We walk with all in grace-filled love, walking in grace. Judgment is suspended as we welcome people who are struggling with their vision of the world and God. Going back to that picture in the ancient Near East, another way the Jewish community stood out was through its hospitality. And I'm not talking juice and donuts after the service. The Hebrew Bible, which forms our Old Testament, tells us how important the practice of hospitality was to the Hebrews. Having just looked at the Ten Commandments, it's fitting that we flip a page or two over to page 85, where your thumb is, and we find what God has to say about hospitality. So if you look there, Exodus 22, verse 21, it says, "You shall not wrong aliens or oppress. You shall not wrong or oppress a resident alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." Now, first, before we continue, let's all be on the same page as to what the Hebrew Bible is speaking of when we read and see the word alien. In today's world, it's difficult to use this word without conjuring up other images in our minds. I can assure you that the Bible is not speaking of undocumented workers or little green men stepping out of flying saucers. Instead, when we see the word alien, it is better to think of a stranger. In context of this, a stranger is someone who A, has no legal rights in the community, and B, is someone who is not normally accepted into the community of faith. Now turn a bit further in your Bible to page 113, just a few pages beyond 85, to the book of Leviticus. Everybody gets scared when I say Leviticus. Oh my. And in chapter 19, verses 33 and 34, we read this. And Leviticus sort of acts as a commentary as to the events in Exodus. So it's kind of expanding on what this idea of that God was saying. "When an alien resides with you in your land, you shall not oppress the alien. The alien who resides with you shall be to you as the citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." Finally, turn a little bit further to page 209, to the book of Deuteronomy. And here, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, remember that story, Moses delivers this great sermon to the Hebrew people as they stand literally on the border of the Holy Land. And on page there, on page 209, this is Exodus, or Deuteronomy, I forget the here we go, Deuteronomy 10, 17, 19. And you see it under the title there, "The Essence of the Law." It reads this: "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who is not partial and takes no bribe, who executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and who loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt." All right, it was nice for Moses to continually remind the Hebrew people that they were once slaves in Egypt, and that by way of some divine shenanigans, God was able to strike down the great military force that was Egypt and bring them out of that great land. But what in the world does this have to do with the church today? What does this have to do with our mission statement? All right, let's do this one more time. Let's read it all together. "We walk with all in grace-filled love, walking in grace. Judgment is suspended as we welcome people who are struggling with their vision of the world and God." You see, at the center of this statement is hospitality. And as we move forward through the Bible and into the New Testament, into the life of Jesus and the founding of the church, hospitality remains at the core of what God's people are called to practice together. If we look at the life of Christ, we have the model for how to live out this hospitality. In all of the Gospels, Jesus is always reported hanging out with the wrong crowd. Sounds like our type of guy. By this time, the Jewish religious system had become insular and corrupt. And instead of practicing hospitality, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, preached intolerance, purity, and exclusion. They were building border fences. Our lens of the Old Testament is often wrongly colored through the interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees. The Pharisees present a mean and wrathful God. Those who could not live by the rules of the Pharisees were marginalized and cast aside. In other words, they were made to be strangers and aliens in their own community. This is simply not biblical. Our earlier verses show that God wanted us to become compassionate like him. "The alien who resides with you shall be to you as a citizen among you. You shall love the alien as yourself, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt." They don't have to do anything. We have to love them. This begins to sound a lot like what Jesus was telling the people who were doing the casting out. But friends, instead of casting out, Jesus was about grafting in, bringing people in to the community of faith. Jesus took a very keen interest in being hospitable towards those whose vision of the world and of God was different from the religious establishment. So if Jesus is the template for holiness, then we too should be hospitable to those around us, even those with whom we would not normally associate. Think of the aliens and the stranger in your midst. The good news is there's something in this for us. You see, God wants us to practice hospitality because he practices hospitality towards us. We have a code word for that in the church. It's called grace. Therefore, when we practice hospitality and extend grace to those around us, we actually become more like God. Now, the difference is God's grace is eternal and inexhaustible and non-conditional, attributes that we can never attain. Earlier this past week, a news item from Iraq caught my attention, and maybe some of you heard of it. Several U.S. helicopters left Iraq and entered into Syria and attacked what was reported to be a terrorist facility there. And in the grand scheme of the election, not a big news story, right? But I've been to Syria. I have friends there. Before coming to Fuller and my studies at Fuller and before coming to Los Angeles, I lived in Beirut, Lebanon as a missionary. And I got a nice little picture here of you of Lebanon. See Lebanon there, Middle East. And I worked at a Presbyterian school there teaching. And I also made several trips into Syria as an ambassador of sorts to Presbyterian churches there. Who knew? There are Presbyterian churches in Syria. I'll never forget my first trip. After crossing the Lebanese border into Syria, we sat and we had coffee with the Syrian army commander who was in charge of the border crossing. I sat there wondering what my fate was going to be. My passport was quickly whisked away and the paperwork completed without me ever having to lift a pen. And instead of standing in line with everyone else, you know, you have to do all your paperwork when you cross the border, I was sitting there drinking coffee. My expectations of life in Syria absolutely shattered. Later that evening, we arrived at the house of the pastor whose house we'd be attending for Eastern, or whose church we'd be attending for Easter in a few days. And typical of the Middle East, we had a huge meal that grew larger and larger with each wave of food that was piled on the table, and we had a whole flock of waiters dedicated solely to us, like six or seven waiters keep bringing out the food. So you see me sitting here way in the back there with my glasses on, actually, and the pastor and his family there. But I couldn't help but wonder that night if my friends in Atlanta and my friends back home would extend the same hospitality to my Syrian friends as had been extended to me. You see, that night, I was grafted into that family. I was literally an alien to them. But through their hospitality and through their grace to me, they considered me a guest of honor at their dinner table. We as the church are called to do the same. God wants us to offer people a seat at our table because he offers us a seat at his table. Now here's the twist. God extends grace to us, but he also wants us to be transformed, to become a new creation. The flip side of the church coin is that there's a cost for pursuing holiness. Yes, we are extended grace and we extend grace to all. But when we sit down at the table with God, he confronts us with the reality that we live in sin. Growing up, the dinner table was the primary location of discussion and recap of the night, of the day, and our family. Most nights were filled with laughter, but on other nights it felt as though my parents were on a warpath, usually regarding my schoolwork or the cleanliness of my room, or the lack thereof. The family dinner table became a sign of grace. Regardless how messy my room was or how bad my grades were, dinner was still provided. Thank you, Mom. But it was there I was confronted with my junk. Going back to my story, the story of my friends in Syria, every time I go back to visit my pastor friend there, I'm always greeted with great joy. But inevitably, the pastor sits me down in the sitting room, we have coffee, and he talks to me about the multitude of problems of the American government and how we've completely botched our foreign relations policy. Grace has been extended to me, I've been welcomed in, but as an American, I had some junk the pastor wanted to talk about. Guess what? The same happens here in the church. We have our time of prayer concerns early in the service. I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite parts of the service, next to the singing and next to the preaching. But that's it, isn't it? Okay, that's it. Sorry. Well, I like it all, you know? That prayer time is when we come together as a community of oddballs or whatever, and we become that ancient Hebrew family. We're not blood related to everyone, at least most of us, but we nevertheless have been called together to be God's family here in God's house. So I want to finish with this final thought, and it comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. Remember where I told you to put your program earlier in the service? Flip back over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says this: "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So, we are ambassadors for Christ." This week, as we go out into the world, I want all of us to be challenged in three ways. First, how does regarding no one from a worldly point of view play out in our day-to-day lives? Does it? The world tells us to judge. The world tells us that financial or social status is more important than relationships. The world tells us that when you're elected president, you become like God. What happens when our idea of hospitality comes up against this? Second, how does our understanding that anyone in Christ is a new creation change how we interact with others? We too easily cast aside those from whom the world says we will not benefit. Yet anyone can become a new creation in Christ. And lastly, how will our Monday morning or our Tuesday election day, will you, change knowing that we have been elected to be ambassadors for Christ? How will you be Christ's ambassadors this week to the strangers and aliens amongst you? Why don't you join me in prayer? Father God, we give you thanks for this great day, and Lord, we thank you that you have provided for us a seat at your table, that you've promised us great things, Lord. And too often we lose sight of that, and we lose sight of the people you've put around us. We cast them aside, just like the Pharisees did, Lord. Help us this week to graft those people into our family, whether it's in our workplace or in school or wherever you, the grocery store, the gas station, Lord, even maybe at the election, the polling place, Lord. Help us to see those around us as you see us, as new creations, Lord. Be with us, strengthen us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.